CSM presents Challenge Tapes. This message by Jim Newsom is entitled, How to Survive Storms and Snakes. And now, here's Jim Newsom.
You can't go anywhere today without people talking about spiritual warfare. It's the theme of all their conferences. And there are themes like Mighty Warriors, and there's prayer warfare going over Miami and Los Angeles. And there's just a lot of things happening in the body of Christ that is wakening people up to the fact that they need to be involved in spiritual warfare. And there's one reason and one reason only, because we're at war. How many know we're at war? The church is at war. When you made peace with Jesus, you immediately made war with Satan. And one of the amazing things about all of this is that people are talking about warfare with a sense of excitement about them. You know, and that's kind of strange, because in a war you get wounded. In a war you get hurt. In a war you get shot at. In a war you get knocked down. In a war you may get suffer some loss and damage. And yet there is something happening in the body of Christ that is talking about that in an open and exciting way, almost anticipating with joy and wanting to embrace whatever may come that way. My father is a World War II veteran. He spent 3.5 years in a prisoner of war camp, Japanese prisoner of war camp, during World War II. My dad is a patriot. He loves his country. He can't so much look at a flag without crying. And when he talks about the war, he doesn't talk about it with any regret. He talks about it with excitement. When he shows me the scars on his back where the Japanese beat him, beyond, I'm unconscious. He doesn't show them there with me with any sense of self-pity. In fact, he shows them to me almost as badges of courage. It's something that he's proud about. He says, look, son, this is what I gave up for my country, because he understood an underlying principle that this country was worth fighting for. It was worth getting beat up for. It was worth getting hurt for. And we have something much greater than the United States. We have the kingdom of God. We've got something worth fighting for. We've got something worth throwing our life at it for. We've got something worth getting wounded over for. And God is doing something. He's causing the church to rise to the occasion, because Isaiah 59 and 19 says the enemy will come in like a flood. You can't read the paper or look around you without realizing the enemy's coming in like a flood. And the Lord said he's going to raise up a standard against them. I want to be part of that standard. And I want to walk in it with my eyes completely open. I don't want to walk in it unaware of what may be waiting for me as I say I want to be a part of that standard, because we can sometimes romanticize what that might be. Oh, yes, be part of the standard. Oh, that's great. What are you? I'm part of the standard. Well, what seems to happen after you get shot at the first time, you're not as excited about it anymore. But I want to have my eyes open. I want to be aware of what's going on. Matthew 16 and 18 says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But it won't be because the hell isn't trying. It won't be because they're not out to try to do something. I remember I hear Brother Charles say one time, and it ministered deeply into my spirit. He said, the enemy ain't out to hurt you. He's out to kill you. And he fights dirty. He fights dirty. He's out to destroy everything that you have. And I don't know about you, but I sense something in the body of Christ, because I sense it in my own person, that I'm tired of the enemy taking from me, stealing from me, killing things in my life, destroying things in my life. And there's something beginning to rise up in me that says, enough! It's enough! And I'm digging in. And I'm beginning to understand what spiritual warfare is all about, because what I have in Jesus Christ, what my family has, what the church has, is worth fighting for. It's worth dying for. And I'm not going to complain anymore about when something happens or I get wounded or I suffer some loss. I'm going to be able to present them as badges of courage, as medals, and saying, yes, I lost that, but I lost it for a great cause. I gave it up for something. God is beginning to call men and women. All the things that he's blessed us with, they weren't so much for personal blessing as they were for equipping for battling. So many of us are so eager to take off our shoes for a burning bush kind of experience, not understanding that out of that burning bush also comes a call, not just a blessing, an assignment to something. And we have to be just as eager to put back on our shoes and walk out that call and move out, knowing that we've been equipped with something in the midst of the blessing. And God is wanting to do that. Acts 16. You can't talk about spiritual warfare without talking about Paul the Apostle. He understood spiritual warfare in ways that we'll probably never understand. Paul wasn't a stranger to spiritual warfare. He was never surprised by it, never caught him off guard. And he never, never avoided it. He always embraced that which was in front of him. He got knocked on, but he always got back up. He was unstoppable. He had resiliency, the ability to bounce back. And so you can't talk about him without talking about spiritual warfare, because it's even specified in his call. And I want to read in verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, talking about Ananias, and he's to go and tell Paul these words, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." In verse 15 is when Paul, there is a call upon his life. And I call verse 15 the romance of the call. How many of you know that a lot of us want to be called by God? Oh, I want to hear a call by God. And we would cherish the day if the Lord would ever say to us, "You're my chosen vessel." You'd say, "Really? Me? Chosen? Wow." I mean, our ears would just long to hear those words and to say, "And you're going to bear my name to the Gentiles, to the nation of Israel, and before kings." And we could get all caught up in that. We could run around and tell everybody, and I know I used to do it. I had the call, and I romanticized what it might mean for my life. I thought, oh, how glorious it is to have a call on your life, and I'm going to bear his name, and I'm going to take it to the Gentiles, and I'm going to proclaim it before the nation of Israel, and I'm going to proclaim it before kings. That's exciting. It is. It's meant to be exciting. But verse 16 brings the reality of the call. A lot of us don't want the reality of it, we just want the romance of it. But he says, "I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake," because in bearing his name to the Gentiles, how many of you know most of the Gentiles didn't want to hear the name? He was going to a people that were perfectly satisfied with what they're doing. And here comes Paul bearing the name of Jesus and trying to invade their world and change it. They didn't embrace that. They stoned him. They beat him with rods. There was a segment. I heard one time, I believe it was Bob Mumford that said, wherever Paul went, two things always happened, both revival and riot. Half the city was revived and the other half rioted. I came to grips a long time ago that if you're going to be on the cutting edge of what God is saying, then one of the ways you can determine how successful you are as a Christian is not only by how many friends that you make, but how many enemies that you make. Jesus had some very real loyal friends, but he also had some very real enemies. Paul had some very real friends, but he had some very real enemies. And what happened is when he spoke or he was around them, he either made people glad or he made them mad. And the ones that he made glad, he made exceedingly glad. And the ones that he made mad, he made them viciously mad. Now, if you live the kind of life that solicits from people a lukewarm kind of reaction to you, that's because that's what you're portraying to them, as a lukewarm kind of portrayal or presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul wasn't unaccustomed to warfare. Let's turn over to Acts 23. Acts 23. Verse 11. He's already been to the Gentiles. He's come to Jerusalem. And he's been proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews. And they're getting pretty angry about it. In verse 11 it says, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side," talking about Paul's, "and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so must you witness at Rome also.'" Heard Brother Charles one time, and I didn't know he was going to be here, so I hope I don't take his name in vain. But heard him one time and was preaching about Joshua. And when the Lord said to Joshua, "Be strong and be courageous," that he said, how many of you know that was a clue? And anytime the Lord says, "Take courage," that's a clue. It really is. I remember reading over in Deuteronomy 3 when God took Moses up to the mountain and showed him the land that he says, "I give to you." He says, "You see that land over there? Milk and honey, all the cities, it's yours, legally yours. I'm giving it to you." I bet you Moses got all excited about it. He says, "Man, that is ours? That's where we're going?" He said, "Yes, it's all yours." He said, "Now I want you to go down and gather all your valiant men." How many of you know that was a clue? And then he says next, "And I want you to arm them." Another clue. He gave it to them. It was legally theirs, but it wasn't actually theirs until they went in and made what was legally theirs actually theirs. And we can sit here in church all day and sing about and claim all the promises, and they're true, they're legally ours, but until somehow we move out and take that which is legally ours and make it actually ours, it's not going to do us a bit of good. And when we do it, don't be surprised when you get resisted. Don't be surprised when you start getting attacked. Because the enemy doesn't mind you having it legally, but they don't want it actually yours. Because you'll do damage to them. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. This is some of the reality of the call. Verse 23. He's listing off some things that he's gone through. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments." Here's part of the bearing his name. This is part of the suffering. "Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. A night and a day I have spent in the deep," and I won't go on. But you get an idea of the reality of the call that he had received. Now, sometimes this God's ways are past finding out. If you ever try to figure them out, you'll go crazy trying to figure out why he does the things that he does. Because in my natural understanding, you know, I would naturally think, if I got a call on my life, and the Lord was told me to go and bear my name to the Gentiles, and he knowing that in order to do that, I'm going to have to take a ship, the least he could do is keep me from getting shipwrecked. Don't you think that's the least he could do? I mean, he's the one that told me to go, and he can withhold the forces of nature back. I mean, that's the least. I mean, sometimes he can't go against the will of man. I may get beaten, but the least he could do is keep me from getting shipwrecked. But he didn't do it. It says, well, he said one time he spent a whole day and a night out in the deep. I don't know if you think about things like this, but I wonder what was happening to him while he's hanging on to this driftwood. I wonder if the Lord might have said to him, "Now that I got your attention, Paul, I've been wanting to say some things to you." How many of you ever felt like you were in a night and a day in the deep and you're hanging on by just a piece of driftwood, and that's been some of the most powerful times with the Lord? Because he was able. And then you say, "Oh, now I see why my ship had to get shipwrecked." Because the Lord needed to say something to me that he never would have been able to say to me in the comfort of the hull of the ship. He had to break it up. But I'm always asking, why does God allow it? And in the remaining time today, I want to try to give you some insight from a story about Paul on the why of warfare. And I want you to turn over to Acts 27. Acts 27 and 28. This is the one recorded shipwreck that we have. He said he was shipwrecked 3 times, but this is, as far as I know, and there may be some other time that I missed, but as far as I know, this is the only time that's recorded of one shipwreck that he was involved in, both in chapter 27 and 28, and I just want to give you a brief summary of it. Paul has already been on a journey. He's going to Rome. He's going to stand before Caesar, and it's probably about October. The fast has gone about, and it's not a good time for sailing, but the people, the centurion and the Romans, wanted to make it a little bit further, and so they were going to leave port, and Paul perceived that if they did that, something would happen, and so he gives them a warning, and they went out anyway, and sure enough, a great storm came upon them. In the midst of it, the Lord spoke to Paul and said he was going to save all the people on the ship, and at the end of 27, he did exactly that. And then in verse 28, they land on an island, and on this island, during the course of it, Paul is bitten by a snake, a very poisonous snake. He shakes it off into the fire. There's none effect. And all the natives that are around there, all the people that the natives of that thing are watching him. And since he didn't die, they perceive him to be a god. And what happens after that is it opens them up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And revival takes place on this island. So God redeems the whole thing. So that's it in a synopsis. Now, I want to give you the title of my message, and the title of my message is this: The Storm is Brewing, and the Snake is Waiting. Okay? The storm is brewing, and the snake is waiting. If there's a call on your life, and you begin to move out into that call, I want to say to you this morning, as you step out, what happens is the storm begins to brew, and the snake starts waiting. Okay? Just so no one, you can't ever go up there, no one ever told me about the storm or the snake. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning about the storm and the snake. The storm is brewing and the snake is waiting. Now, in these two chapters, 27 and 28, and we're not going to camp at a lot of them, there are 10 phrases that I believe describe what happens when a person or a church or a group begin to walk out the call that is upon their life. I believe these 10 things will begin to happen and describe the journey. And so what I want to do is go to each one of these 10, read them, make a brief comment. Some will be briefer than others. And so you can understand what happens to you when you move from the romance of the call into the reality of the call. Okay? Everyone shake their head at me like this. Amen. Now, I'm going to spiritualize some of these, but I believe the application is there. I believe it's within. I'm not wrestling anything out of it that's not really there. The first phrase can be found in chapter 10. This is the warning that Paul gives to the ship captain and the centurion about not going on with this journey. And he gives a warning about it, but I believe the warning is 27 in verse 10, okay? I believe the warning also describes any time you begin to voyage out into God's call for your life. This statement can be said about that also. And the statement is this. It says, word of print, the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and loss. It says, the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and loss. I want to say to you quite sincerely today, if you're going to move out in what God has for your life, and you're going to voyage out into that, I want to say to you that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and loss. Now, before that gets too negative, I'm going to make it real positive for you in a moment. A number of years ago, I wrote an article called Poor Christian. And what a poor Christian is. And I likened a Christian to a ship. When a shipbuilder builds a ship, he builds the ship with the storms in mind. He knows that when a ship leaves the safety of the port and begins to go out into the seas and try to reach its destination, that inevitably it's going to encounter a storm. He'd be a foolish shipbuilder to believe that there wouldn't be any storm. And so he builds the ship with the storms in mind. He builds the ship with the storms in mind so that the ship could weather whatever storms there might be. Now, I want you to know today that when the Lord calls us, He also equips us to be able to weather the storms. He knows that the storms aren't going to be there. Our choice is that we can either stay in the safety of the port or we can move out to the adventures of the sea. But also, whenever you have the adventures of the sea, there are also the danger of the sea. You can't have adventure without danger. You can't have adventure without risk. And let me tell you something. The adventures of the sea are worth the dangers of the sea. They really are. Now, you have a choice. Now, let me give you some illustrations what I mean by this. Some of us have launched out to be soul winners. We felt like we're a soul winner. But how many of you know that after, you don't have to be very real wise to know that after you begin to try to witness to people, it gets stormy. You get rejected. You feel like a failure sometimes. You feel like you messed up. It gets stormy. Now your choice is either to weather that storm, learn from that storm, come out on the other side and win somebody the Lord, or you can allow the storm to turn you back to the safety of the port. Not my gift. I'm not an evangelist. I'm just not going to do that. How many know that if some of you were called to launch out in the into the ministry of hospitality, open up your houses to people, how many know when you do that, it gets stormy? People will take advantage of you. People will steal from you. The very people that you're trying to help will turn on you. It gets stormy. Now, you can either allow the storms to turn you back to the safety of the port, or you can weather the storms, get through it, and come out a seasoned sailor of hospitality, somebody that's learned something, somebody that's minted something in the midst of it. You could take it in any degree. Whenever you launch out to do anything, there's going to be some storms. Now, let me tell you something. The port is safe. It's real comfortable, but it sure is boring. It is boring. I've come to the point where I can detect poor Christians. They just look kind of porty, you know. They just sit there, and, you know, at ease, you know, every hair in place, you know. But you can tell a seasoned sailor, he's got a kind of wild look in his eye, you know. He's like, where's the next one, you know. And he's a little weather beaten, you know. And so I want to be a seasoned sailor. But I know I can't get to that unless I weather some storms. And I know that in a storm, there's going to be some damage and some loss. If you go in it with your eyes open, and then God can do two things in the midst of the storm. He can minimize the damage and He can maximize the good. Minimize it and maximize it. The second one can be found in verse 14. And before long, there was a storm. You get a call, get all excited. Everybody gets excited for you. You hear a word from the Lord, you move out of it, and before long, a storm. I'll tell you, I'm to the point that I don't want anybody giving me any more new words. I mean, I really am. Someone gave me a word a year and a half ago that God was going to broaden my ministry. He was going to bring in an abundance. And so I heard it and I moved on, and immediately there was a storm and I ended up with less than what I had before I got the word. I mean, that's how it works. Before long, a storm. But understand what God was doing in the midst of that. He was preparing me and enlarging my heart and my capacity through the lost to open me up for the more. And if I try and hang on to what I lost or I go back to the safety of the port, then that word is never true in my life. The potential is always looming there for it to be true if I'll voyage to it and endure the storm. The third one can be found in verse 18. In the last part, it says they began to jettison the cargo.
Please turn your cassette over for the second half of this message.
In a storm, how many of you know that the Lord will, in the midst of a storm, you begin to really evaluate what's really valuable in your life. And you begin to separate the want from the need. And you'll jettison the want, and you'll keep the need. God will allow things that'll burden you down. Here you are, you're praying. You're saying, Lord. And let me tell you something for somebody that tried to learn this, is praying is dangerous. It really is. If you're not don't mean business, don't pray. I remember one time I was in prison and I felt real convicted because there was a lot of people around me and I didn't really seem to have a whole lot of love for them. So I prayed a very innocent prayer that I thought. I said, Lord, help me to be more loving. Dangerous prayer. Dangerous, dangerous prayer. I don't know how I thought he was going to answer that. I guess I thought what was going to happen is during my sleep that night, the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow me, and the next morning I was going to wake up, ooh, love. Ooh, ooh, I love you, and love you. Ooh, just all over my body, just love, yeah. But it didn't happen. You know, what happened is the guy that was my bunk partner, that was really a sweet guy, a brother in the Lord, that we just had great fellowship, moved to another dormitory, and in his place was one of the most belligerent, rebellious, unlovable person you'd ever want in your life. I mean, he irritated me. He brought out all this stuff in me. And I remember a week later, I was praying, Lord, get rid of this guy. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, make up your mind. He said, yes, help me to be more loving. So I'm helping you. Now you're telling me to get rid of the help. Praying's dangerous. It really is. You're sitting here praying, and you say, Lord, I want to move. He says, okay, but you got a lot of weight. I got to jettison some of that cargo. And you don't understand it. Do you know how they catch monkeys over in Africa? There's a lot of ways, but one particular way is that you get a coconut, and you hollow it out, and you pour the lead into it to about halfway full. And then you have this little hole in there, and you put some feet in there. And a monkey will come along, smell the feet. He'll put his hand in like this, because the hole's so narrow, he can just stick his hand in there. He'll grab a hold of the feet, and he'll try to bring it out with a closed fist, and it won't come out. Okay? And he won't let go of the feet. He can't move. All he has to do for freedom is to let go of the feet. All right, and he can get free, but he's so selfish, he doesn't understand that which he's hanging on to is the very thing that is causing him bondage, so somebody has to just come over and pick him up and put him in the truck. There's a lot of Christians that got things in their hand, they just don't want to let go of them. And let me tell you something, if you won't jettison your cargo, the Lord will do it for you. It'd be easier if you did it yourself. But he'll bring something into your life where you'll let go of that, and then you find out you didn't really need it. And in its place, you get something that's better. In a storm, you'll have to learn to jettison your cargo. The fourth one can be found in verse 24 and 25. The first one says, in the midst of a storm, the Lord will always come to you and tell you, do not be afraid. Because I tell you, storms are scary. They're scary unless you understand something. And if you understand what I'm about to say, it'll help you a long way in a storm. I remember Jesus with his disciples went across, and he said, let's go to the other side. The Lord said, let's go to the other side. Disciples, trusting in their Savior, said, yeah, let's go. And they got into the boat, and they started going across, and it says, without warning, furious storm came on. Waves started coming in. Water started filling up the boat. Tremendous wind. The disciples are terrified. They're thinking, now you got to understand, you got to put their place. They're thinking they're going to die. They're desperate men. And they're looking around for their Savior. Where's the Lord? He's the one that told us to go across to the other side. It's his reason we're in this stupid storm anyway. Where is he? He's signed to sleep in the boat, in the hull of the boat. And the brothers, they're so desperate, they go over and they wake him up and they accuse him. And they say, don't you care that we perish? And he stands up and takes that rebuke and rebukes him right back. He said, oh, ye of little faith, how long must I suffer you? And then he said, this storm, be still. And it was still. Unless you missed the meaning of that story, what he was trying to say, and he was looking at his disciple and he says, oh, ye of little faith. He said, why are you afraid? Why did you let the storm get you afraid? Because I'm in the boat with you. And when I'm in the boat with you, the storm can't hurt you. I want you to know this morning, the Lord's in your boat with you. He knew the storm was going to come. And he's got the power at any moment to stop that storm. He will never allow that which he has designed to help you, to increase your faith, to hurt you. If it ever gets to that point, he'll stand up and say, be still, and it'll be still. But until he does, you need to take it. How many of you know that when you're real secure and you're living in a well-built house and a storm comes up, that it's good sleeping with her? I mean, Jesus saw the storm as good sleeping with her. I don't know afterwards. I don't know other storms afterwards. Maybe some of the disciples, next time they were in a storm, they said, "What about you, Peter? It's about to go to sleep. What do you think?" You know, and trying to impress one another. But storms are a good time of resting. See, God doesn't so much want to give us peace from the storm. He wants to give us peace in the storm. Now, that's a demonstration of his power. The world gets peace from the storm. Jesus says, "I'm not going to give you peace the way the world gives it. I'm not going to give you peace by escape. I'm going to give you peace in the midst." And man, there isn't anything a greater demonstration of God of being in a stormy time and you're at rest. You're going to change people's minds. It says in verse 25, it says, "Keep up your courage." And then the latter part of it is, "Believe God." One of the ways that you can keep up your courage in the midst of a storm is that you believe the God that sent you. You go back and get your bearings. Did God call me? Did he send me this way? Yes. You can take great courage from the fact of believing what God had said to you. Yes, it's stormy. Yes, you've had to jettison some cargo. But you can take great courage from the fact that the God, you believe God that he sent you. It's important. All right, the fifth one can be found in verse 30. And in verse 31, two phrases. The first one is escape from the ship. The sailors, after they had heard a word from Paul that they were going to be saved, continued to look at their circumstances and they wanted to escape from the ship. In verse 31, Paul says to them, "Remain in the ship." Let me tell you, there is a great tendency on our part that when we're in the midst of the storm, to find a way of escape, to try to escape from it, to try to get out of it. When we know the Lord, and the Lord's word to us in the midst of that is, remain in the ship. We're trying to escape from the ship, but the Lord says, remain in the ship. That's where your salvation is. In 1973 in prison, I was involved in a prison riot. I was in the movie house, and I don't have time to go into all the story, but right at the end of the movie, a race riot broke out where there was just fighting like I have never seen, people getting hit, baseball bats, weapons, everything. And it was all happening in the gym. And so I started, I'm not real thick, I can take a hint, and so I started leaving the gym to go over, and there was fighting every place else but C-Dorm, and so I decided to go over C-Dorm, because from my perspective, that was the safest place to be. And as I started walking over there, I felt the Spirit of the Lord speak to me and say, "Go back to the gym." And I looked back at the gym, and people were banging people over the head with baseball bats and stuff. I said, "That's the devil. I rebuke you, Satan." And started moving towards C-Dorm again. As I moved in, I was very again, "Go back to the gym." And it was such a sincere plea that I turned around, walked back to the gym, and as I walked back to the gym, all the fighting stopped. And they went out. And the safest place during the rest of the riot was inside that gym. Now, everything in me told me to get away from the gym. God says, "Stay in the gym." When you're in a storm, everything in you will try to say, "Get out of it." But you've got to believe God and stay in the ship. Stay, because if you will, then in verse, the sixth one is in verse 28, verse 1. Brought safely through. I'm telling you, and there's other ones in here who can testify, the Lord will bring you safely through. He'll bring you safely through the storm. You've got to believe that. You've got to hang on to it. And then the seventh one is found in showed us extraordinary kindness. Now let me tell you, one of the reasons that motivates me to get through the storms, I know that I want to get on the other side of the storm. God's brought me safely through. There's some extraordinary kindness there. There's the answer to my prayer. There's a supernatural manifestation waiting there for me. And I understand that the storm was to prepare me and increase me to receive the extraordinary kindness. Let me tell you, I've learned that the severity of the storm is in direct proportion to the greatness of the blessing. The greater the blessing, the more severity of the storm, that the Lord is trying to do something in the midst of you. A lot of that cargo that you jettisoned in the storm was to make room for this extraordinary kindness. And there's a lot of you guys that have prayers you've been praying God for, and He has it for you, but you got to be brought safely through. And when you get brought safely through, it's there. It's there for you, what you've been praying for, what you've been crying out for. There's an extraordinary manifestation of the grace of God for your life. I'll tell you, that's what motivates me to get through the storm. The eighth one is confounded in verse 3, and I need to say that the storm was over, but the snake was waiting. And it says in verse 3, just a couple things, and I won't be very long. We're on our eighth one. It says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Here's Paul. Just brought these men through his faith, through his relationship to the Lord, through the storm. 275 of them. It's raining, it's cold. And immediately he begins to serve these people. He begins to gather sticks, to minister to their needs. I believe that's one of the true characteristics of greatness, is the ability to look past your own needs and begin to serve the needs of others. But there's an mixed blessing in that, because it's when you begin to serve the needs of others that you begin to gather snakes with the sticks. You'll do well if you just come in. I mean, it's when you start ministering to people personally, to their personal needs, that you get in all the trouble. I wish that all I ever had to do was just stand up here and preach. This is the easy part. It's when I take what I'm trying to preach and try to minister, take this stick that I've gathered to you and try to warm your fire with it, that big things begin to happen. Problems begin to arise. It said the next thing in this passage is that he laid them on the fire. Let me tell you something. You can serve the Lord, but until you're willing to lay your service on the fire of the Holy Ghost, begin to have what you're doing empowered by God so you can have some real insight and some real power in doing what you're doing, then you still don't have any problems. Because even though the snakes are within the bundle of sticks, they won't manifest themselves until they come near the heat of the fire. As soon as you bring it near to the heat of the Holy Ghost, as soon as you take what you're trying to minister to them in the power of the Holy Ghost, and they feel the fire of that Holy Ghost, that's when the vipers begin to manifest themselves. Because the next thing says that a viper jumped out because of the heat. And then it says it began to fasten itself to Paul. Let me tell you, there's a... And when you minister to people, or you're in church, or you're moving in the call of God for your life, and you bring the fire of the Holy Spirit near people, there are some things, and I have them in me, that'll begin to jump out on you and begin to fasten themselves to you. You'll have some disappointment, and it'll try to jump out and fasten to a failure, a hurt, a disillusionment. There's a lot of things in ministry that when you begin to move in it, they'll jump out of there, and you'll have an anger that'll come up, and it'll try to cling to you. And if it can get its fangs in you and put the venom deep in your spirit, and then it'll hurt you, it'll ruin you. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of you here, and you try to minister to people, and something has jumped out on you from them, and you let it cling. You let it stay there. You let it hinder you. You've let it hurt you. You've let it put something in your spirit that was never meant to be there. Because the next thing what you do when a snake jumps on, you just need to do what Paul does. You just need to shake it off. Shake it off in the fire of the Holy Ghost. He just shook it off. He didn't let it cling. Let me tell you something. When a snake jumps on, you got two choices. You can either let it cling or you can fling that thing. Did you hear what I said, Chris? You can let it cling or you can fling that thing. Man, in ministering to inmates, they disappoint me, man. It jumps on me. I want to keep it, man. But I can't afford to keep it. I shake it off. People talk about me, and I want to let that hurt me and cling to me, but I just shake it off because I can't afford to. I can't let afford to begin to poison me where the things of God are, because I need to understand that when I do that, snakes are going to jump out, vipers are, but I'm not going to let them cling. Because they cling, they'll destroy something in your life that was never meant to be destroyed. Just need to cling. You just need to shake them off. And one of the things you need to do is do it immediately. Don't even think about it. Train yourself when it comes on. Shake it right off. One of the things that really opens my eyes about the book of Mark and Luke and things concerning Jesus, that whatever he did, it says he did it immediately. It was almost like the Lord said, do it. And before he could even reason about it, he did it. And you've got to learn. Number one, you've got to believe that when you begin to present what you're doing for people in the fire of the Holy Ghost, something's going to jump out on you. You just need to shake it off. Don't let it stay. Don't let an argument, don't let a miscommunication, don't let a fear cling to you. Don't let a hurt, don't let a resentment, don't let a disappointment, don't let a discouragement. Shake it off. Oh, just shake it off. Understand it's going to jump, but just shake it off. Now, the last one, verse 6, and there's three phrases in here. It says, they expect it. Now, these are the people of the natives, which I'm going to call people of the world. They're watching Paul. They expect it, they wait it, and the third one is they change their minds. Now, they're looking at Paul, and they're seeing a snake jump on them. And they're expecting something to happen that would happen to any one of them. They're expecting to him in a matter of moments, maybe first cry out and the next drop over dead, or maybe even get angry. Let me tell you something. One of the things that I've found, and I'm not trying to be condemnatory here. What I'm trying to just do is bring some reality that a lot of times, even in my own life in the past, how I responded to snakes, when they jumped on me, a disappointment, I started crying about it. Oh, man, they disappoint me. I really gave this to them, and they just really disappointed me, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Man, God's not fair, you know, and I'm just letting it cling, and I'm crying. Now, if I cry, I don't have anything to offer the world, because that's what they do when snakes jump on them. I don't have anything different from them. Or I'm moving in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and a snake jumps on me, and I get angry. I said, well, I don't know why I have to go through this, man. I've done this, I tithe, I do this, man. I'm just, man, this just makes me mad. Now, if I do that, then again, that's what the world does when snakes jump on them. And I don't have anything different to offer them. So they're expecting, they're watching, they're looking to see what you're going to do in the midst of things jumping on you, the things that jump on them. It says they waited. Well, the third thing that could happen is you could die. Let me tell you something. I know Christian marriages that have died because they let a snake stay on them. The venom got in them. Miscommunication, they couldn't understand. I've known families that are torn apart because nobody knew how to react to the snakes that happened in the midst of family life. Churches have split because people let the snakes cling. Ministries have been destroyed because it didn't go the way they thought it would go. Or God didn't do what they thought God would do, and they let it stay. Man, you don't fling it, it'll kill you. It will kill you. And if it kills you, again, you don't have anything to offer the world, because it kills them too. It kills their marriages, kills their families. It kills theirs. I've known careers that have been destroyed because an employee didn't know how to shake off something that jumped on him in the midst of trying to serve faithfully. They felt disappointed. They felt used. They felt misused. And they let that thing fester in them. They waited. A lot of times we can act holy in church. Oh, praise God. But at home, we start crying and getting angry. So people of the world will wait. You won't wait for your immediate response. I'll wait for your long word response. But let me tell you the last one. And this is it. This is the why of worship. I mean, this is the why of warfare. They changed their minds. They looked at Paul. They saw him, the snake come on, they stood him down, they expected, they waited, but nothing happened. And the Bible says they changed their minds. They changed their minds. Let me tell you, there is a community out there in Mobile, in the city of Mobile, that are waiting and watching. And if you respond to the things that jump on you in the midst of your own ministry, and you shake it off, you're going to change their minds. We can either confirm the way the world views Christianity, or we can change their minds. But what we want is blessed, and when we don't get it, we get mad. And when we don't get picked to do something, we get mad. I'm telling you, we're in a war. Let me tell you something. You react rightly, correctly to snakes, you're going to change people's minds. You are. They'll come up to you and say, how'd you do that? And they'll say, what? Shake it off. That thing jumped on you and it did. You, that, That guy called you a name and you didn't even respond. How'd you do that? Jesus. You got overlooked for a promotion and you didn't get upset. How'd you do that? Oh, it was the Lord. You're going to change their mind. You're looking at somebody that wants to change the world's mind. I really do. Listen, God allows the storm to jettison some cargo that you don't need, increase your faith in order to be able to give you extraordinary kindness. And let me tell you, there's some of you in a storm this morning and you're ready. There's some extraordinary kindness that God has been increasing your faith and jettisoning the cargo. It's on the horizon. It's almost here. And he allows the snakes to train us to shake them off in the fire of the Holy Ghost so that we can change the world's mind. The world is looking for somebody that will stand up in the midst of conflict, unaffected by it, and stand straight and stay true to what they believe in. You do that, you're going to change their minds.
We hope you've enjoyed this message by Jim Newsom. To receive our free catalog or more information on CSM, please write to us at Post Office Box Z, Mobile, Alabama 36616. Thank you for listening. And we pray that God will guide you as you step out into His purpose for your life.